Last week, I told you about what I do at the SWAT training when I go there as a chaplain. This week, I'm going to talk a little about what I do when I do the ride-along as a chaplain with the sheriff deputies in the four districts. I go to Centerville, which is the south side, and the Rincon district, which is on the east side, and I go to the Green Valley district, where, of course, you guys know that, and then the Foothills district, way up in the northwest corner of the Tucson. I wear the two things when I go there. I wear pants too. It's a good thing I wear the pants, right? I wear the department issue, the polo shirt has a little emblem, and also I wear this vest because it carries a lot of junk stuff. And one of the things that I carry is this quick clot. Some of you guys, those who have been in the military, knows what this is. Quick clot. It's made out of from the shrimp protein. I almost said shrimp cocktail. You can tell I'm hungry. It's made out of shrimp protein. It's a temporary traumatic wound treatment. It stopped modest to severe bleeding. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to use this. When somebody is wounded and has external wound, the bleeding's bad, all I have to do is just open this and pour this powder into the bleeding area and use a direct pressure bandage or the gauze, just press down, it will stop bleeding. Simple thing. I carry that just in case. I cannot use this and to help injured person if that person decides to pretend that he's not bleeding or cover himself with the clothes and to not showing me that he's bleeding or thinking that I'm not injured, I'm not bleeding, so why do I need the help? Then that person cannot get the medical assistance, this kind of assistance. You may say, well, what little powder would do? You'll be surprised how fast that thing will stop bleeding. And it will help the person to survive until the better medical assistance comes along. The majority of the human on earth, in human history, pretend that they are not bleeding to death spiritually. They say, well, I can't do just fine without God. There is a time limit in our short lives on this earth. Nobody comes back in reincarnation. And I know some of you have heard reincarnation, coming back for the better life. I was born in South Korea, so I know that kind of thing very well because that was the culture. Coming back for the reincarnation. Let's keep your finger right where you are, Romans 3, and go to the right as we recited. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. By the way, idea of the reincarnation, if you've done wrong in this life, you'll come back in some bugs and animals. If you do better as a bugs and cow or whatever, then you'll come back in a better state, enlightenment. Great concept, right? I don't know who came up with the idea. I'm sure it was Satan. Let's read verse 27. As it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. Did it say person to die how many times? Once. Folks, if a person while he's alive does not make a simple and clear spiritual self-evaluation, he's a sinner and need a Savior, Jesus Christ, in his heart, he's self-condemning himself to eternal death. He's self-condemning himself to death. This morning, we are going to see how bad we are. If you came to our church, have some pep talk from the pastor or from the Bible, you came to the wrong church. This is not the church to motivate you. This is not the church to pat on your back that you're wonderful, you are great, you can make your way to heaven. This is the church where you can get the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth through the Bible. We are going to see the way God would see through the Word of God. And we are going to see ourselves without pretense, without any disguise. So if this is the first time you're coming to this kind of realization, you will see how bad you are, how awful you are, but how great our God is. We need to quickly go back to the end of chapter 2, verse 28, to connect the beginning of chapter 3. Let's read chapter 28. For this, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from the man, but from God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, search us, O God, and know our thought. And try us and know our anxiety and see if there is any wicked ways in us, that you may lead us in the way of everlasting. Your grace is sufficient, yet we try many different ways to get to heaven. Let us stop trying. Let us rely on you. Heavenly Father, we pray for our youth group which is in California for the Spirit West Coast. Don't let it be just another rock concert, but let it be the tools for you to use to ignite their heart for you. Let them come back with the fire burning in their heart for Jesus. And we pray for our president. And we're asking you to give him courage and wisdom. And we also lift up the election, and your will be done in the election. And we pray for the family of those who gave their ultimate sacrifice for this country and the freedom we enjoy. We also pray for the troops, the men and women in uniform around the world. And we also pray for the firefighters and the law enforcement personnel. We're asking you to put your hedge of protection around them and keep them safe. And somehow, they may come to know Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about what we just read in verse 28 and 29 in chapter 2, and let's go to verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed to oracles of God. Would you note the oracles of God? And for what if some did not believe? Will the unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your word, may overcome when you are judged. But if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness, verse 5 back there. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts the wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lies to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say that let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. Verse 1 through 8 in chapter 3, structured around the four objections that Paul anticipates. These four objections, some of them you may hear from the non-believers who are around you. So let's look at the objection number 1. Paul's teaching, they said Paul's teaching undermines God's covenant relationship with the Jews. To do that, to understand it, we need to go back to verse 1. Please go back to verse 1. What advantage then it has a Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Since being a Jew, according to the study we had from the last Sunday, 2 weeks ago, being a Jew physically, being circumcised physically, doesn't mean a thing. Nationality and the physical circumcision doesn't mean a thing to God, but the circumcision in the individual's heart makes all the difference. So, if that's the case, what's the benefit of being a Jew? And it seems like a waste. It is not a waste. They have advantage. When they're being born as a Jew, they are chosen by God. So that is advantage, first of all. And not only that, but also they are given the oracles of God. What is the oracles of God? It is the Old Testament scripture. They have every right to look back in their national history with the pride of, the sense of pride and sentimentality. What other nation has so blessed by God, but do this privilege make them to be somewhat better than everyone else? No, it does not. Objection number two is this. They say that Paul's teaching calls God's faithfulness into question. To look at that, let's go to verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? This is not any new argument. There are billions of people who've been asking this. Is God's judgment correct or not? God's judgment is always correct, always just. If all the people around the world agree that there is no God, does it mean God is no longer existing? No. Majority vote doesn't mean a thing to God. The truth is not dependent on how people decide, because people lie one time or another. But God is holy, God is righteous, and He does not, cannot, would not lie. You agree? You agree? You guys are sleeping? Yes? Objection number 3. Paul's teaching presents a twisted view of God's justice. Let's go to verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust to inflict the wrath? I speak as a man. You know, if you hear this without context, without knowing God, it sounds logical, don't you think? Without knowing God, well, if God is glorified because what I do bad, then why God judge me? It sounds right. In theory, most common, most dramatic example would be Judas. If I pretend to be Judas, I would say this to God. You know, God, I know that I betrayed your son Jesus, but because of my betrayal, he died on the cross and then millions of people get saved. So he got glorified, you got glorified, then why am I being judged by you? Does it make sense to you? It sounds right. If you don't know God, if you don't know what's happened, but this is what God would say to him. Yes, God used your wickedness because you made the decision to go against God's will. Folks, we have to remember this. God does not make anybody to do wrong things. We choose to. When was the last time you sinned against God? When was the last time you made this white lie? Did somebody put the gun on your head? Nobody. Nobody put the gun on your head, but in your heart, because of my pride, because of something I want to make myself look good to others, we did that little white lie. Don't look at me like you never do the white lie. I did. You done it. We all have done it. I'm sure you all heard, two wrong do no one good. Two wrongs do not make one right. What would be the first wrong? We are born with a sinful nature. Second wrong, you may say, well, I didn't have a choice. Well, you could be born as an animal, I guess. That would be a great choice. But once you're born as a human being, now we have a sinful nature, but we also have a conscience. We could do right things, but we choose to do wrong. Objection number four is, Paul's teaching promotes sinful living as a path to God's glory. They say that Paul's teaching promotes the sinful living as a path to God's glory. We need to go back to verse 7. For if the truth of God has increased through my lies to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say that let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Objection number 3 seems like God is unfair to judge a sinner's sin when they make him look good. It sounds about like repeating this objection number 3. The twisting, folks, this is a very important thing. Twisting glorious gift of God in Jesus Christ into the supposed license to sin is perhaps the summit of the man's depravity. Did you notice that? For grace of God, the grace of God, the gift of God, free gift of God, and using that as some sort of license to sin, that is the summit of human depravity. It takes the most beautiful gift of God and pervert it and mock it. There are a few things that we often forget. God glorified himself before the fall of man. God glorified himself before the fall of man. God glorified himself in spite of fallen men by judging them, judging the sins of men justly. God glorified himself by giving them his grace even though they did not deserve. In other words, God does not need our help to glorify himself. Do you agree? He doesn't need our help. He certainly does not need our sin to glorify himself. Some people go the other side of the camp when it comes to teaching the grace of God. They said this is a kind of, Pharisee or the way to uptight people. They say if you teach a congregation about the grace of God, it gives them license to sin. It gives them to be liberal. So some people say that you cannot talk about grace of God. If we cannot talk about grace of God, folks, we cannot be born again. We are born again because of grace of God, by mercy of God, by love of God. How can you be a born again without talking about grace of God? Good example is a friend of mine who is in Florida. He's a Calvary Chapel senior pastor in one of the churches in Florida. He taught the grace of God from the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, you guys know that Nelson's a dear from that church. And he talked about grace of God, and the next 2 weeks, he lost the half of the congregation. Because they thought the grace of God is making the other people to sin against God. Let me put it this way. If you follow the grace of God, if you love God, you would not continuously commit sin against God. Because you love God, you want to do what God says, not going against him. So what is the final verdict we find in verse 9? What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. No matter what status you are in, how rich you are, or what kinds of education you have, or how poor you are, We are all born as a human. That means we are born with a sinful nature. And we are very good at committing sin against God. Whatever the justification or excuse we are trying to come up with, when we put ourselves against the Old Testament Ten Commandments and the New Testament, what Jesus taught us in the four Gospels and Book of Acts, we have no excuse and we realize that we are doomed. Some people say, well, I'm better than you. And some of you guys are thinking that, well, I'm better than so-and-so in the prison. But in God's eyes, your sins and my sins are no different than their sins. It's like one little tiny bug, ant, is telling another ant, I'm bigger than you, I'm taller than you. But when he's standing next to Shaquille O'Neal, who is a 7'1", 325 pound. Yeah, that is a good comparison. To compare with the holy, righteous God, we are nothing. We are spiritually bankrupt. That's why we need to be saved. That's why we've been, He extends the grace of God to us. That's why we are born again. Some of you are and some of you are not. I don't know all of you. So let's look at how bad we are. Verse 10, as it is written, would you underline the rest of the verse 10, please? There's none righteous, no, not one. Do you see anything except whatever your name is? You don't see that. That means no one is righteous. Verse 11, there is none who understand. There is none who seek after God. And they have all turned aside. They have together become the unprofitable. And there is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is open to them with their tongue. They have practiced deceit. The poison of the asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of the peace they have not known. Again, on the line of verse 18, please. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This quotation you can find from the Psalm 14 and chapter 5 and chapter 140 and chapter 10 and chapter 36, as well as Isaiah 59. It also supported one opening of statement. I asked you on the line, there's none righteous, no, not one. Apostle Paul looked at the human condition from the top to bottom, from the head, from the throat, to all the way to the feet. And as if he's scanning a person with a spiritual x-ray. And some theologians say that this doctrine is total depravity. I agree. I'm the first one to admit that I am bankrupt without God, spiritually. This is a graphic description of a human being. And some of you say, well, I didn't come to church to hear this kind of horrible description of myself. Folks, you might as well face it. This is what you have to see if you look at yourself with God's eyes. Apostle Paul wants us to understand that we are completely unable to save ourselves. The fall of man touched every aspect of human being. When God finds the non-righteous, it is because there's none. There are none. There has never been a true righteous man apart from Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, what about Adam? Adam was not righteous. He was innocent before the fall of man because he didn't know the good and evil. You follow me? He was not righteous. He was simply innocent. We deceive ourselves into thinking that man, in his own, he can really seek after God. Don't all the religions and rituals practiced from the beginning, the time, demonstrate that the man seek after God? No, that's not true. Whatever we try to do, whatever the man initiate the search, then he was not looking for the true God, the God of Bible. he was making idol that he made out of his own image. In my opinion, I believe that I am correct on this one. Verse 18 summarizes the world. They had no fear of God before their eyes. They had no fear of God before their eyes. That's why they are doing what they are doing. If we truly fear God, which is the beginning of our wisdom, we wouldn't sin against God. Let's move down to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Folks, the law cannot save us. No, it cannot justify anyone. Ten Commandments simply show us how awful we are, how sinful we are. Here's a gallon jug of water, drinking water. Everybody can see it? And let's put this right here. And I'll show you, and you're probably wondering, what are you trying to do now? I got this from the man's bathroom. Everybody can see it? Keep on laughing. You'll get something. It's a drinking water. Good drinking water. Okay. That's good enough. Since you laugh, you're going to drink this. Still same color, right? Basically. Would you drink it?
No, thank you.
Why not?
Praise the Lord. Because it has become contaminated.
Even a tiny bit?
Even a tiny bit.
Before this, whatever I put it in here, that was Adam, innocent. Are you with me so far? The sin got in. It is no longer pure. It by itself cannot purify it. It requires some sort of purification process from somebody else, from outside help. Our own righteousness cannot help ourselves. This is what we are, contaminated. It's no longer pure. You're thinking, what are you going to do with that thing? Well, it's no sense in wasting perfectly good Gatorade, right? Gotcha, good one. The picture of total depravity. We are born with the impure, permeated with the sin. And we are helpless to purify ourselves and like that jug of water. And purification must come from the outside. We must be granted the righteousness of somebody who is holy and righteous without contamination. A righteous from God is himself. And righteousness that comes from through the faith in Jesus Christ. Did it make sense to you? You thought this was contaminated, right? If this was really what you were thinking it was contaminated. It could not be purified by itself. I don't care what kinds of ritual you have, what kinds of religion you have, there's no other way to be purified and righteous in the sight of God unless he does something. Now you're going to drink this? You're not thirsty. Check in. Let's make an application. Number one, The truth is not depend on what people choose to believe, nor does it require a majority vote. Don't let anyone fool you. I don't believe, that's not the way I believe. Folks, this has a final authority. End of a conversation. Number two, we deceive ourselves if we think that we are spiritual to God in our own initiation, because we wouldn't and couldn't go to Him, Jesus came to us. Third application. When we want to sin next time, think Jesus first. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. You spoke to our heart. Let us not think that our righteousness is worth anything. Go with our brothers and sisters, Lord. You bless them. Strengthen them. Let them remember your Son, Jesus, before they sin. Let me remember your Son before I sin. Let us not deceive ourselves, Lord, that somehow we are good. According to your word, our mouth is open tomb. There's nothing good in us. But you filled our heart with the holiness and righteousness. We are most grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.